Thank you all for coming punctually to the next lecture. This is the last lecture for the morning. The third hour is some announcements about an event coming up. What does it say on the schedule? Freundestag. Freundestag. What does it mean? We'll find out next hour. But this hour we're going to look at, are we looking at all of chapter? No, almost all of chapter 4. I've entitled this Sabbath Savior. Before we read this, we've got another non-rhetorical question here. What if you were at home eating dinner with your family and Jesus suddenly showed up at your house? What would you want to ask him? What would you want to ask him? Okay, have a discussion at your table. Imagine again that Jesus is sitting at the extra seat at your table. What would you want to ask him? Give you a few minutes. Okay, everybody, let's all come back together. And I think let's just have a couple people share, if you're willing to share. Shout it out, I'll repeat it in the mic. Yeah. Okay, can you carve out the next 12 hours of your day to hang out with me? Good. Other questions? Yeah. Why did you bless me the way you did? Okay, nice. Any other questions? Yeah. When are we going up? When are we going up? Yeah. Ask for a hug. Oh, I love these. You guys are, yeah. What happens when we die? Okay, yeah, good. when I was first, okay, go ahead. Oh, yes. To what extent is the... These are more... Now we're getting into the questions that I more expected at the beginning. To what extent is the creation account literal or figurative or poetic or imaginative? Yeah. What happens to babies when they die? Good. Yeah. We could go on and on and on. I'm just trying to illustrate a point. So we're not going to answer all... Go through everybody's questions. But I would have all sorts of abstract theological questions myself. What's your opinion on the use of violent language in the Old Testament or violence in the Old Testament? All sorts of things, you know, going down every theological rabbit hole possible. This question was asked of children, and they asked these three questions. These were not my children, but somebody's children, and they're real answers from real kids. Would you like to stay for dinner? Will you go outside with me? And hunt bugs with me. Will you have a tea party with me? Some of you answered similar things like that. Can I have a hug? Can you spend the next 12 hours with me? Right? hopefully spending the next 12 hours not just to ask abstract theological questions, but to really spend time. You see, children understand their faith in Jesus is something that we often miss. That Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's something we often miss. We forget that. We forget that that's a title for Jesus. We forget that Jesus is the place, the person, where you feel most at home. I heard a definition of humility. Humility is a person, a humble person is a person where you feel safe to be. Jesus was a person that people felt safe being around. That's what it meant that he was humble. That's what it meant that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. I'll never forget a moment when one of my daughters, we couldn't find her for about 40 minutes. And I wasn't that worried because we're a little bit like free range parents, you know? So we just kind of lost track of her for a second. She was four or something. And we knew she was around, but we're kind of like, where's so and so? And she was sitting on the swing in our little backyard, and she came up and she just said, I was just sitting on the swing thinking about Jesus. Right? Children get this, what we've often forgotten, because we're in the wilderness and because we're experiencing life and we're experiencing ups and downs and disappointments and terrible news, our hearts are getting hard, and so we need to look at children and to see their faith. We need to see their simplicity, their joy in doing the same thing over and over and over again. That simplicity, that joy, they teach us. They teach us about this thing that Jesus is also teaching, that he's the Lord of the Sabbath, and what we see here in Hebrews 4. So let's read that together. Hebrews 4, we're going to read the first 13 verses. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains, then, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord. What is rest? What is the rest that the author of Hebrews is talking about here? There's actually quite a bit of debate about what precisely the author is meaning, what the author is meaning as it relates to the Old Testament and the church today, this resting place or the state of rest. So the author's concept of rest is actually complicated. It's not just one simple definition of rest, because he is pulling on this wilderness motif, entering into the promised land. Maybe there's some hints of an eventual rest of the people of God in, I would say, new creation. But there also seems to be something going on about the rest that's relevant for faithful people today, people who live in obedience to God today. So there's a rest that God had in creating, being done with his work, right? So that's one level of the rest. But there's a rest that's also available for us today. And in Hebrews 4:1, there's a strong appeal to, hey, watch out that you don't miss this rest that is still standing. It's available. It's there. It's possible. And you can miss it. Now, there are some tones of what this might be referring to when it comes to salvation in extreme levels of rejecting rest and the faith überhaupt overall. But I do think that there's something, just because he's speaking to Christians, because he's speaking to Jewish Christians, I think there's this level of rest that is just available for us in the wilderness, coming off the heels of what was written in the chapter before and what we just talked about last hour. There is this counseling that we need to have soft hearts, but there's also this ability, this opportunity for us to strive to enter a state of rest even while we're in the wilderness. Hebrew scholar, a Jewish scholar, who wrote a fantastic book called The Sabbath, which everyone should just pick up and read. I think I've recommended it to a couple of people in here, wrote this. There is a realm of time where the goal is not to have but to be, not to own but to give, not to control but to share, not to subdue or dominate but to be in accord or harmony. Life goes wrong when the control of space, the acquisition of space, of things of space, becomes our sole concern. So Abraham Heschel, who wrote this book on the Sabbath, he wrote also some other fantastic books, but this book on the Sabbath in particular, he portrays the Sabbath as this temple in time, not a temple of time like Zelda, but a temple in time, where it's regardless of the season, regardless of the, you know, independent of whatever's going on in the year, whether it's harvest time or whatever, there's this constant standing opportunity to say, hey, people, rest. It's an opportunity. And it's a command. Think about this. The command to rest appears in the same very short list as the command not to murder. That's the Ten Commandments. The penalty for not resting, not giving the land rest, and not you resting yourself as a family, as a society, is the same penalty as murder, adultery. I don't think we take the rest seriously enough. Again, penalty for sin taken by Jesus. We should not be stoning each other if somebody doesn't take a break. Not our thing as Christians. But the opportunity should be taken quite seriously. The invitation and even the obligation should be taken quite seriously. Because it's a tremendous act of faith. It's a tremendous act of communing with God. It's a tremendous act of delighting in God to take a break, a Sabbath, to take a rest. And it doesn't have to look like it looked in the Old Testament Jewish law. But it has to be built into our lives and has to be carefully guarded. Work today and throughout all time, really, but especially in the modern world, the way that we talk about work, it's how we get our value. We define ourselves by what we do, and we define success or failure in life by our work. Not by how many kids we have or our family or even our love lives. Those are all also valued, but I think the fundamental value, at least as far as society, our society goes in the modern Western world, is it's about what we produce. And as a result, we're all tired or discouraged. Maybe not when you're taking a nice cushy gap year, but when you get into the working world, you will have this constant temptation to define yourself by what you do, what you produce, and whether you're doing it well. Whether you're getting good work evaluations from your boss, whether you're getting promotions, whether you're in the hustle. And yet, it's quite a serious command in the Old Testament, and quite a big theme in the New Testament, and something that we can learn from the least among us, children. Something that we can learn from the Lord Jesus, that rest is important. It's something to be guarded and something to strive for. So I've written a few thoughts of what maybe this rest could mean. It's a rest from condemnation. That's good news. Part of what it means that Jesus has done his thing is that we do have a rest from that condemning voice, a rest from the devil's power. A rest, as it said in Hebrews 2, from the fear of death. We've all been ruled by the fear of death until Jesus came. Now we have a rest from the fear of death. That's available. That promise still stands. We can choose now to be ruled by the fear of death, or we can choose to have freedom. It's a freedom from the fear of death, and it's a freedom to love other people. It's a rest or a freedom, a rest from the running away from our problems. It's rest from our deep insecurities of the feelings of shame, a rest from acquiring higher and higher status, advancing, whether that's in career and other aspects of our life, rest from the hustle, rest from getting ahead, rest from performance. And it's a rest with who you are. The great rest, the deep rest, is to be at rest with who you are, to not have the need to prove yourself, to not have that voice in your head that says, I'm not okay, I'm not acceptable. To define yourself by getting an attractive partner, to define yourself by getting a lot of fun toys or driving a nice car, to define yourself by having a job title. That's the work underneath the weariness that has to be dealt with, or we will be enslaved to our work and ourselves. The weariness. I love the paradox of this verse, Hebrews 4:11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Let us make, therefore, every effort to enter rest. Strive to enter rest. Fight to guard the temptation to overwork, to define yourself by your work, to try to earn. Dallas Willard, philosopher, Christian guy everybody loves, said, God honors effort but is opposed to earning. God honors effort but is opposed to earning. That's what I see here in Hebrews 4:11. God honors the striving to enter rest. Rest is only possible if you trust that God is enough for you. If you work 7 days a week nonstop, and you can't take a break, that means you don't think that God is sufficient to care and to provide for you if you take a break. So make every effort. God honors that effort. But he is opposed to the earning your salvation, the earning future promises, the earning spiritual gifts. There is an effort. When you're given a spiritual gift, it's right to use some effort to apply that spiritual gift to be a gift to other people, to benefit, edify, build up the church. That's great. That's good. But to try to earn that gift or earn more gifts or earn more status, earn a better position, earn bigger opportunities to speak, to teach, to influence. That's what God is opposed to, the earning. Let us strive to enter the rest. When you enter into the rest, you can live with confidence that Jesus has done his work for you. But you also do have to fight to be vigilant, be alert, to maintain that confidence that Jesus has done that work for you. So it's a paradox. Doesn't seem like it's true. Many people believe that they are saved by grace through faith. And then they believe you have to work real hard to keep that. That's not true. That's not the gospel. That's why the gospel is always relevant. Because you're saved by grace through faith. You live by grace through faith. One day you'll arrive in the kingdom fully by grace through faith. We don't get saved by grace and then work really hard to keep the benefits of what Christ has done for us. We rest. We confidently rest in what Jesus has done for us. Maybe we connect not being able to enter the rest and unbelief with not being able to be healed because of unbelief. Maybe we believe that if we just earn more, do more good things, then God's going to heal us, God's going to help us, God's going to do the right things for us. And ultimately then, as Sky Jatani made a point in his book with, we're putting ourselves in the place of God when we have that mentality. That's why, surprisingly, we then get Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 coming right at the end of this. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered, laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So the word of God is like a sword, like a sword. That's a bad one. The word of God is like a sword. It causes us to be laid bare, to be defenseless, to be stripped, uncovered, nothing hidden from God's sight, right? We often take this, and this is maybe a verse that people have memorized or used, and, you know, it's cool to, like, pull out every once in a while. Let's not separate it from this language of, by disobedience, we miss the rest of God. And we have to make every effort to enter into the rest of God. Because ultimately what this is saying is God sees our motivations. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered. The thing that is causing you to miss deep rest is the motivation. You could be doing the same actions, the same good works, but if your motivation is earning, you're not resting. If your motivation is earning to try to earn what God has done for you, what Christ has done, then you're not resting. This is what life is like in the middle of this wilderness. We can Jimmy and Bobby can be doing the same action. And for one of them, they're at rest. They trust God, they accept his gifts, they're living by the Spirit. They're both Christian, they're both saved, but Jimmy is at rest. They're both setting up chairs in church on a Sunday morning. And Bobby is not at rest because he's trying to earn his salvation by his service. Their actions look the same from the outside, but inward, only God sees, because they're defenseless, stripped bare from the word of God that pierces, divides joint and marrow, sees the motivations of the heart. God is going to honor the effort and give Grant this deep rest. What was his name? Jimmy. But not for Bobby. Bobby's not going to feel that rest. He's not. That promise of rest is still standing for him. He hasn't entered that rest. That's the definition of a hypocrite. Often we define hypocrite as somebody who says the right thing but does a different thing. That's actually not what hypocrite means. A hypocrite, that's a definition of somebody who has a double standard. I say one thing, but I do a different thing, right? Jesus calls the Pharisees, he calls people hypocrites. What he's saying is, you're doing the right thing, but for the wrong reason. That's a hypocrite. The word hypocrite means false face. Like you've got a mask on. You're doing the right thing, but you're doing it for the wrong reason. Jesus does not tell the Pharisees, stop giving to the poor. He doesn't say, stop telling everybody that you give to the poor, but you don't give to the poor. They're giving to the poor, but they're doing it in front of everybody so that everybody says, oh, what great guys. So they're doing it so that they get the most honored position in the feasts. They're doing it for the fancy job title. They're doing it so that other people see. They're doing the right thing for the wrong reason. That's what a hypocrite is. And that is a temptation for all of us. This is what I've needed to hear again and again and again in my position at Bodenseehof. Am I doing this to be seen by others? I'm not that tempted to do the wrong thing in my position of dean of students, you know? I'm rarely tempted to slap a student, right? I know that's the wrong thing. I don't go and I'm like, hey guys, love each other, don't slap each other, and then I go around slapping students. No, I go on a walk with a student, I help a student out, I cover a duty, I do whatever, but if I'm doing it in order that everybody sees me and loves me, and you know? Now this is a dance. This is a really hard thing to do because for a long time, let's say from the ages of 10 to the ages of 23, for me, I'm just giving you my biography, I thought what passages like this mean, and what there's a similar passage, right, when Jesus is accusing the Pharisees of their hypocrisy, what this means is don't ever do spiritual stuff in front of other people. I've now come to realize that also is not true. You can do spiritual stuff in front of other people, but the word of God is dividing between joint and marrow. It sees your motivations. Am I doing spiritual stuff in front of other people with the right motivations? Am I doing spiritual stuff in front of other people with the wrong motivations? Am I telling somebody about my personal Bible reading habits? I mean, first of all, shouldn't lie about that or make it seem like I'm doing better than I am. But am I telling people even an honest report of my own personal devotional habits or whatever? Am I telling that to encourage them and to help them and to give them some framework or guideline of how it could work? Or am I telling them to humble brag? That's what it's about. That's what we need. The Holy Spirit, we need the Word of God to be living and active, to be able to divide and pierce the particularities of our deceptive hearts in order to help us to know, should I do this good thing? Should I take a step back from this good thing because I know I can't do it with the right motivations? This is ultimately good news, but basically, as Timothy Keller said, here's just a nice long Timothy Keller quote. We all like a good long Timothy Keller quote. The thing that is keeping you from entering deep rest is not your sin and not your situation. It's your damnable good works. Your sin is dealt with. Christ has sat down. Your future is secure. Christ is on the throne. It is your efforts to prove yourself, efforts to be good, look good, marry well, get a job, earn money, go on the mission field, etc., etc. That's what keeps you from entering the real rest. That's pretty practical for me. I gotta just take a little walk and think about that. Examine myself. maybe build some rhythm in my life, maybe on like a Saturday, to examine myself and think back on the last 6 days of work and go, what in my life was I doing for the right reason? What in my life was I doing for the wrong reason? Guess what? If I was doing it for the wrong reason, there was this pretty cool guy, Jesus, who dealt with that sinful attitude, and that's not keeping me from going forward in life. My future's secure. The past is dealt with. Today, I need encouragement to be where I'm supposed to be and doing the right things for the right reasons. And I can only ask for help from Jesus in doing that. I've needed that in preparing this lecture series. I've needed that in standing up here. I've needed that in every chapel that I prepare, every song I sing. Am I doing it because I know that I'm in this range and I can sing this really well? Or am I doing this because I love these lyrics? I love this song. I want to create a memory. I want to create some fixed point of connecting a message and the heart of God with people in this chapel. We need to use our gifts. There are many people who aren't giving their gifts. My grandpa, Big Dave. Big Dave, he would hear me sing in the shower or something, and he would go, Cam, you got to use your voice for the church. And for so long, I thought, no. It's because it's just going to be about me. And for a time, maybe there's a time for people to step back away from Christian service, Christian ministry, in one area or another, not to stop serving overall, like not to stop serving completely or being engaged in the church completely, but take a step back in one area or another to just re-examine, re-look at their heart. But ultimately, the goal is that we use our gifts for the edification of the church, that we use our gifts to build others up, to love others in the church and outside the church. But it's a constant journey. It's a striving. We got to strive to enter the rest. Strive to do the good works for the good reasons, out of gratefulness, out of thankfulness, out of confidence that God is working and in us, rather than out of our own earning. Jesus laid down his work so that we can lay down our striving. It is finished. It is finished. We don't have anything to earn. We have nothing to prove. We have nothing to lose. We have just things to gain in loving other people and in doing the right things for the right reasons. I'm going to pray and then we'll have some response. God, help us to know what I can't translate what I've just said to 113 different people and their lives and all of the complex web of gifts that they have and experiences that they have. But I thank you that you have given every single person in here gifts, not just the spiritual gifts, but the gift of time, the gift of energy, the gift of natural strengths and skills and aptitudes and education and all of those. God, help us to know how to use that well, to work in a way that is sustainable and good and creates good, true, beautiful things in this world and in your church. Lord, help us to examine our hearts by your word, to look into your word, to look with our hearts open to being convicted by your sharp word, that helps us to know where we're doing the right things for the wrong reasons or where we're doing the wrong things. Help us to rest in you from those works. Help us to repent of sin, to accept your grace, and to keep doing these works, but to rest in the works somehow, to have this balance, this Sabbath that's available to us. And above all, may we not forget that it's about you. It's about having our presence with you. It's about experiencing going on this journey with you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I want to ask these questions. You can have a discussion with one another. What are you striving for? What are the things that you're tempted to strive for? What keeps you from entering deep rest? Actually, let's do 2 minutes of silent reflection on this. 2 minutes just answering for yourself, maybe writing down would be helpful to keep it clear in your mind. What are you striving for? What are the things that keep you from entering deep rest? It's been about 2 minutes now. Would there be anybody who would want to share one of your answers to these questions? What are you striving for? What keeps you from entering rest?
I think something that keeps me from entering rest is kind of exactly what we're talking about, like kind of feeling like a fake Christian and looking at like the things that I do and like not being able to help having a part of me that's like, you're doing this for the wrong reason and you're doing this just so people will see you, even though that could be true or it could be not true.
Thank you. Yeah.
Desiring to produce or prove my worth. And striving for control of my own future.
Fear of failing people who have like put so much into me. Thank you.
Okay. Striving for love, acceptance, and success.
It's funny, we'll continue to hear things that are good things. Love is, of course, a good thing. But we can turn that good thing also into striving.
Striving to fix relationships in my life, but in that way, like focusing too much on them.
Thank you. Yeah.
From entering deep rest, that productivity isn't like, if I'm productive, I want to rest, but can't be productive at the same time.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you all. I'm so encouraged that it's a variety of people sharing, and I hope it continues to be so as we keep going into the lectures. I'll share a couple of things that have come to mind for me. I very frequently have this sense that I cannot take a break. If I go on a vacation, It's like, I got to turn all of my Bible reading, if you're in the world of teaching the Bible even a little bit, even if you're a Sunday school teacher or a small group leader or whatever, all of your Bible can turn into, I'm looking for an idea that I've got to share from a stage or from in a group setting. Instead of just really hearing the word and just like, okay, this is ministering to me. And not that you can't ever, you know, be reading on vacation or reading for your own private devotional life and use that at some point later, but the temptation to always be looking for something is a temptation I face constantly. A couple other things that weren't mentioned, but I think could be food. Food can be a distraction from really entering deep rest because you're looking to the food. It's a gift from God, but it's something that you can overindulge in or underindulge in. Alcohol can be something that we can use to escape reality rather than receive it as a gift to be able to be enjoyed with loved ones. Work, of course, we've talked about. It can be something that we base our identities in rather than see it as a good thing to be able to help create something in the world. Thank you guys for sharing. I'm going to just paint a picture of where we're heading now. We've looked a little bit at what Jesus has done, his comparisons to other ways of speaking, other prophets like Moses, for instance. Now we're going to start taking a turn. Tonight, we've got two lectures on Jesus the priest, which is quite a big theme in the book of Hebrews, his priestly service, and then later, Jesus the king. But just a reminder of what the whole book of Hebrews is about. Life is a journey. It's a journey with the prophet Jesus from weariness to rest, from wilderness to peace and wholeness. It's a journey with Jesus the priest from being far away from the presence of God to being with the presence of God, being one with God. And eventually, the culmination, the climax of the book of Hebrews is talking about journeying from the city of man to the city of God. And the author employs some city language and kingdom language to show us that that is the end destination of our journey and what Jesus will inevitably bring us to. I think that is our time. We have 3 extra minutes. So let's take an 8-minute break and be back punctually for 11:20 our announcements about Freundestag.